Shabbat Shalom, everyone. I'd like us to turn to the book of Psalms, to Psalm 91 for our consideration this morning. Before we read, let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank you that you have much to say to us today, that you have already spoken much. You have already encouraged us, drawn us to yourself. You've already heard our prayers. And as we continue in worship and in drawing near to you, we thank you that you will speak yet more. And open our eyes by the power of your Spirit. In Yeshua's name, amen. This psalm is perhaps written by Moses, perhaps written by David. We're not really sure who wrote this psalm, and perhaps that is best. And we're not really sure of the circumstance. But this is one of the most wonderful of the psalms, talking about God's care for us and the intimacy that he wants with us. Let's begin reading in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. You shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor of the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In your hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high, because he has known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. The psalmist begins by saying, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And he is describing the blessing of an intimate relationship with God, the blessing of being as close to God as we can possibly get. Perhaps it would help us to see the importance of the closeness of God if for a moment we take a look at the negative. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the sad account of the first man and the first woman and their response to God. God made human beings for a relationship with himself. He created us for his glory. He created us to know him. He is the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. And he has eternally had fellowship as the Godhead. And he created humans to be invited into that fellowship and that relationship. He created us to enjoy this relationship and to live that out. But Adam and Eve came to the place where they chose to rebel against God. And they said in their hearts that they did not believe that God was telling the truth, that they did not believe his word, that they questioned his goodness, and they disobeyed him. And then we read in verse 8 of chapter 3, that after this disobedience, that they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And it seems like it was the habit of God to fellowship with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day, a picture of intimacy, and a picture of drawing near. And God came to draw near again, and it says that Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" God knew where they were. He didn't need to find out where they were. He knew, but he asked that question so that Adam and Eve might know that they were the ones who had drifted away. And God, in a way, was also inviting them back. When you and I have disobeyed God in this way, when we have questioned his word, you see, God doesn't want us to run away from him. God wants us to come to him. God doesn't want us to hide in shame. God rather wants us to run to him to find the help that we need. There was another account of a person who questioned God. In the book of Jonah, we read of God giving Jonah, his servant, an assignment. In Jonah chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.'" God gave Jonah an assignment, but Jonah did not like the assignment that God gave. Jonah questioned this assignment, and instead of going to God to discuss it, to talk about it, it says that in verse 3, "But Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish," the opposite direction from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. As if we could ever escape the presence of the Lord. But Jonah questioned the assignment that God had given, and instead of turning to God, he attempted to run away from God. And then we see that God pursued him, and that we know this, the story of what happened. And we come to see later in the discussion that after Jonah hears the word of the Lord again and is called and recommissioned, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you.' And this time Jonah went." Now, why did God give this assignment? God gave this assignment because he loved the people of Nineveh. Because he wanted them to turn from their evil and come into a relationship with himself. And in a very strange statement, Jonah said to God that, he said, "I know that you," in chapter 4, verse 2, he said, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." And that was the very reason that Jonah went the other direction, because he wanted God to strike down his enemies. That was contrary to the very character and nature of God. But when Jonah disagreed with the assignment, instead of going to God, Jonah ran away from God. And it cost him a great deal of difficulty. But then we see in Luke chapter 15 one more example of a person avoiding the nearness of God. In this story that Yeshua told in Luke chapter 15, he told the story of a man with two sons. We often call it the story of the prodigal son. We read in verse 11 of chapter 15 that a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to the father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me." So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. So he disagreed with the father's lifestyle, with the life that the father had for him. And instead of turning to the father, he ran away from the father. And it says, but when he had spent all, in verse 14, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And he wasn't even able to get out the full confession. And I think we have painted here another picture for us, is that being near God is the very best thing for us. We begin to question the lifestyle, perhaps, that God has for us, wondering about the way that he is leading. And instead of discussing it with him and going in close to him, we run away from him. And it perhaps takes a difficult circumstance for our eyes to be open to realize the importance and the blessing of being near God. I've recently been reading the work of a Jewish believer from the 1800s. His name is Adolf Safer. And in the book, The Hidden Life, that he has written, he makes this statement, which I have found to be a theme lately. And the statement is this, that there is no safety in distance from God. God wants us to draw near to him, even when we question his word, even when we question his assignment, even when we question the life that he's given us. Even in those moments when we fall and fail, even in those moments, God wants us to turn to him, to draw near to him, to come to the secret place. Because he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the protective shadow of the Almighty. And in that place, we discover that the Lord is our refuge and our fortress, the one that we can trust. The psalm writer uses four names for God in these short two verses. He calls God the Most High. That does not mean that God is distant and remote, but rather that means that God is completely unhindered in the help that he can give us. He calls him the Almighty, that one title that was often given to the patriarchs, those who roamed in a place that they could not settle. God was the one who supplied all that they needed by his great power. He is the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, the God who revealed himself to Moses as I am that I am, the one on whom we can count, the one who will be always faithful. And he is God, the Creator, and not just God, but my God, personal, the one that we can know personally and intimately. God invites us to come to the secret place. There are various pictures of the secret place in Scripture and drawing near to God in the secret place. And in Psalm 32, in verse 7, David writes, you are my hiding place. The same word, a secret place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance, Selah. In the hiding place, in the secret place, there is protection for us and there is rescue. In Psalm 31, David writes again of this secret place. In verse 20, let's start with verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for those who fear you, which you have prepared for those who trust in you in the presence of the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret place of your presence from the plots of man. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. In the secret place, we find protection from the evil that people would design for us. We find protection from the evil that the evil one himself would design through people. And we find protection from the slander that comes from the words of people. People say things to us that may hurt us deeply and that aren't really true. It is running to the secret place where we find God's comfort, where we find the strength to let the words go by, to let the words fall to the ground, to let God be the one who will vindicate us and who will take care of us. In Psalm 27, another picture of what we find in the secret place and why we go there. In Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret place of his tabernacle he shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. The person who comes to the secret place is a person who is captivated by the beauty of the Lord, that I may gaze, behold the beauty of the Lord. It's in the secret place that I see God, that I see the aspects of his character, that I come to understand his ways, that I may inquire of him, how is he doing things and why is he doing things the way he does. That I find in the secret place. It is called the tabernacle. That is the place of worship. In the secret place, we see God and his ways and come to understand what he is up to in our world. In the book of Luke, chapter 2, we see a woman who was living in the secret place, dwelling in the secret place. In Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, Yeshua had been born. And Miriam and Joseph had brought Yeshua to the temple for worship and to present him to the Lord. And we read in verse 36, while they were there, this encounter. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. She was dwelling in the secret place of the Most High under the shadow of the Almighty. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Jerusalem. She saw the infant Yeshua and was privileged to see what God was doing in his day and saw the face of God. In fact, these names are all so significant, describing what happens in the secret place. The name Anna means grace. By grace, she was entering into the secret place. And she was a daughter of Phanuel. Phanuel means the face of God. She was entering by grace to see the face of God. And of the tribe of Asher, Asher means blessed or happy. And that is the result of being in the secret place, of seeing and being intimate with God himself. We see this in the life of Yeshua himself. that he dwelt in the secret place of the Most High. In Mark chapter 1, we see the habit of Yeshua, the habit of his life. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 35. The previous evening, Yeshua had been up late. After the sun had set, many had brought people to be healed, and Yeshua had ministered to them late into the night. And even though he had ministered late into the night, verse 35 of Mark 1 says this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place or a secret place, and there he prayed." This was the habit pattern. The verbs in this verse indicate that this was the practice of his life, that he spent time daily in the secret place with the Father. And he was listening to the Father to get the assignment that the Father had for him, because it says that when the others, when Simon and those who were with him searched for him, when they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." There was much happening in this place. God was at work. People were being healed. People were being rescued. And yet, Yeshua did not stay there because he saw all this happening. Yeshua went to the secret place. And in the secret place, that's where he heard the assignment from the Father for him. So he did not allow his circumstances to be the indicator of that, but rather the fellowship with the Father in the secret place. In Luke chapter 5, we read another picture of Yeshua in the secret place. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. It says, "However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Again, much is happening. God is at work. People are being healed and are hearing the good news. Multitudes are coming, and yet Yeshua was not focused on the multitudes. In verse 16 it says, "So he himself, in contrast to being with all the multitudes, often withdrew into the wilderness, into the secret place, and prayed." The dwelling place of Yeshua was the secret place of the Most High. On another occasion, Yeshua went aside to the secret place, and it says that he spent the whole night in prayer. And there were at least three occasions, it seems, when Yeshua prayed through the night. And I don't think that he went saying, "I'm going to pray through the night." I think rather he went into the secret place. And in that place, the Father drew him so close that Yeshua lost all track of time. And before he knew it, the sun was rising. That is the picture for us, the life of Anna and the life of Yeshua, of being in the secret place, of dwelling in the secret place and abiding in the shadow of the Most High, of coming to trust this great God and find in Him refuge. There's another picture that the psalm writer talks about in Psalm 91. In verse 4, he says that He shall cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you shall take refuge, and His truth shall be your shield and buckler. The picture of being under His wings is a beautiful picture that is woven through the Scriptures as well. We remember in the account of Ruth, the Moabitess who came with Naomi back to the land of Israel. They were destitute, they were poor, they were widows. They had nothing. And yet Ruth went into the fields, and God guided her to the field of a kinsman who would become the kinsman redeemer, Boaz. And at one point when Ruth was harvesting in the field behind the workers, and Boaz recognized her and talked to her a moment. And this is what Boaz said about her. "The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Ruth had left the gods of her own country and followed in loyalty with her mother-in-law and come back to what looked like a hopeless future of poverty. And yet she had come to the God of Israel, under whose wings she found refuge and protection. David writes of this protection several times in his Psalms. In Psalm 18, he writes about it and he says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings." And in Psalm 36, he says, "How precious is your loving kindness, O God. Therefore, the children of men put their trust under the shadow of your wings." Loving kindness is that beautiful word, hesed, which means God's covenant love, his steadfast love. Under the shadow of his wings, we discover and experience that steadfast love. In Psalm 57, he writes, "Be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me, for my soul trusts in you, and in the shadow of your wings I will make my refuge until these calamities have passed by." We come under the shadow of God's wings by mercy. We have no right to be there. There is nothing in us by which we can claim a right to be in that place. We come by the mercy of God, his great and tender mercy. And in that place of refuge, we find protection from the calamities of life. And in Psalm 61, again, "I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings." In the place of worship, in the place of the encounter with God, that is the place of being under the shadow of his wings. In Psalm 84, there was the picture of wanting to be as close to God as his creation. The birds had made a nest in the house of God. And there was a desire to be as close to God as those birds. To be in the humblest of positions, a doorkeeper in the house of God, was better than to be in the lavish and extravagant tents of the wicked. To dwell under the shadow of his wings. To dwell in that place is a place of help. In Psalm 63, "Because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." And in that place of being in the shadow and the shelter, it is a place of help for a perspective. In Psalm 73, Asaph writes about his experience, which is often ours. We look around at the people around our life who have no regard for God, no relationship with God, and it seems like everything is going just fine. And it seems like they are experiencing wonderful things. And there's the temptation for us to say in our heart, is it really worth it to be near God? Is it really worth it to follow God? Is it really worth it to deny myself? And the psalm writer in Psalm 73, he says, beginning in verse 15, "If I had said that I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me." How was he to understand the fact that wicked people seemed to have not a care in the world and were experiencing all the good of life? It seemed too painful for him to ponder until, verse 17, "until I went into the sanctuary of God, under the wings, into the secret place. Then I understood their end. Surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation as in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so, Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all your works. It was in the place of nearness to God that Asaph got proper perspective. That you and I can have proper perspective as we draw near to God and see things the way they really are. It is only in the place of worship that we see things the way they really are. That we recognize that to be as close to God as we can possibly get is the very best thing for every human being on the face of the earth who ever has lived or ever will live. In Psalm 91, again, we come back to see the protections, some of the specific blessings that are highlighted for us. In verse 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler." The snare pictures the hidden dangers of life, unseen things that we don't suspect, that strike both the strong and the weak, the powerful and the not powerful, those who are intelligent and those who are not, those who have lots of wealth and those who have none. The snare, we are protected from that. And from the perilous pestilence. In verse 5, that you shall not be afraid of the terror of night. It's not just the physical dangers. We are protected from the emotional and the mental dangers, the terrors that come. As we heard in the Devar, the superiority of the fear of the Lord, that will rescue us from all other fears, will rescue us from these terrors to be near God. From the arrow that flies by day, from the pestilence that walks in the darkness where we can't see, to the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 could fall at our side and 10,000 at our right hand, but it won't come near us. We'll just see and see the impact, eventual impact that will happen on those who do not draw near to God, the wicked. That no evil, in verse 10, shall befall us, nor shall a plague come near our dwelling, because his angels will guard us and keep us in all our ways, and in their hands they'll bear us up, lest we dash our foot against a stone. And we will be not just barely getting by, we will be victors, overcomers, that we will trample and tread under the lion and the cobra, a figurative speaking, perhaps, of our conquering of the enemy, the evil one, of the young lion and the serpent that we will trample underfoot because we are near to God and protected by him. Now, when we look at our lives, we know that we all experience many of these things. We look at the story of Shaul, and we read the fact that in his pursuing this intimate relationship with God, there is a list in the second letter to the Corinthians. In chapter 11, it talks about what he experienced. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 20-23, he's making a defense of his right to be an apostle. And he says, are they ministers of Messiah? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep. in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Does that sound like the protection from all these dangers? Shaul would also write in the letter to the Romans that we know that in everything God works for the good of those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose. And he would also say that I am convinced that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ, in Messiah, our Lord. And so it's not a picture that God is going to say that our life is going to be absent of all these trials and troubles and pains, but it's rather to say that all the evil has been absolutely soaked out of them. Yeshua said, Shaul highlighted about Yeshua's death and his resurrection, that he has taken the sting out of death. Unless Yeshua returns, we will all pass through the door of death. And yet it will not harm us. The sting of death has been removed. Peter would write about the fact that the trials that come only serve to show that our faith is genuine and to sweep away the dross. There is a great hymn that perhaps some of us have sung in the past that says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. So Psalm 91 stands true, that all of the sting and all of the evil is taken out of all of these difficulties of life as we are under the shadow of His wing, as we are dwelling in the secret place. Now, how is it that we get to this secret place? It is important for us to see that we get to this secret place by the grace of Yeshua. In the first letter to Peter, in chapter 3, Peter talks about this. Verse 18, for Messiah also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. So through Yeshua's death, through His payment, through His atoning sacrifice, He has removed that which would keep us far away. In the letter to the Ephesians, Shaul writes extensively about what Yeshua has done. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. Therefore remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Messiah, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Messiah Yeshua, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Messiah. Not through our own efforts, not through our own abilities, not through our own righteousness, but through the sacrifice, through the righteousness, through the blood of Messiah, we have been brought near to experience all the blessings that this psalm speaks of. I want us to look at the end of Matthew chapter 26 and see one last picture of Messiah, Yeshua, drawing near to God. Matthew chapter 26, beginning in verse 36. It was the night that he would be arrested. that would begin the process for him to go to the cross. In a verse 36, it says this, that then Yeshua came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." When a person knows that they're facing death, it seems to skim away all that is not important, all that is not vital. And in these last moments of Yeshua's life on earth, what was it that was the most important thing to him? It was going to the secret place. And he went to the Garden of Gethsemane where he had often gone before. He went to that hiding place to spend time with his Father. And he brought close friends with him. It says in verse 37 that he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Just before this encounter in Gethsemane, Yeshua had said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Peace I leave with you, peace I give to you. It's not of this world that I give to you. My peace I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid." And that kind of untroubledness, that kind of freedom from fear, came in the place of the secret of going to the Father, of hiding under the shadow of his wings. And Yeshua invited close friends to join him in this place. And then it says in verse 39, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And in the secret place, Yeshua poured out his heart to the Father. And after this encounter, if you read carefully through the next hours of Yeshua's life, he was arrested, he was falsely accused, and the government leader of the day was amazed that Yeshua said nothing and was silent. And we get the impression that Yeshua was full of this incredibly profound peace and calm, and that he was not a victim, but rather that he was in complete control. Where did that come from? That came from the secret place with the Father. That is what is available to you and I. We will face troubles and trials in this life, but Yeshua says to us, "I've opened the way. I want you to come near. I've paved the way that so you can draw near to the Father. And in the Father, you can find all the help that you need. You can find whatever you need for whatever you face. You can experience my incredible peace and my blessing." And that brings us to the end of Psalm 91. As the psalm writer has written about being near God, and as he's written about the things that God will rescue us from in a very personal way, then at the very end of Psalm 91, it's God himself who is speaking to us. And this is what God says to us: "Because he has set his love upon me," because he has loved us first, and we have responded back in love. "Because we have loved him, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him on high because he has known my name." The psalm writer David would write in another place, "Those who know your name will put their trust in you." To know God's character through knowing his name means that he will set us on high. "He will call upon me and I will answer him. We have a God who listens." Jeremiah said, "Call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things you do not know." Any time of the day or night, you and I are invited to call and he will answer. "I will be with him in trouble." We are never, ever alone. "I will deliver him and honor him." And somehow I think there's a hint there that even when I get myself in a difficult spot, that God will protect me and God will bring honor to me that I would give back to Him as this great God of tender mercy. With long life, I will satisfy Him. Yeshua said, I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. Eternal life is not simply long. It is the quality of life, the very best of life. And I will show Him my salvation. These are the wonderful blessings that come to us in nearness to God. And so I invite you and I invite myself to say, whatever our circumstance, whatever we're going through, even if we have stumbled and fallen, the best thing in the world for us is to get as close to God as we possibly can, to draw near to God, to hide under the shadow of His wing, to go to the secret place. Let's bow together in prayer. Thank You, Father, that although You are great and mighty, that You are high and lifted up, that You are the God who invites us to draw near. Thank You that all we could ever hope for, all that would ever make us happy and joyful is found in You. All that we could ever need in life is wrapped up in You. And so, Father, continue to draw us close to You, especially in times when we stumble and fall, when we feel like hiding. Help us not do that, but help us run to the secret place. Run to Your presence, not away from You. And thank You, thank You, thank You for the blessing of Your nearness. In Yeshua's name, amen.